Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you could please kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you also for blessing us with answered prayer and your will being made known. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. And if we are so worthy, please bless us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do as prophecy said your son's bride will do in these last days. Please bless everyone here in attendance, all those on the radio and in the teleconference as well as the conference room here, and all those that will be listening to these services and these studies that we do tomorrow or whenever they listen to them. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of salvation, because the signs are all around us, Father. We know what time it is. We just don't know the exact hour of your return. But we know we are extremely close. And so thank you for blessing us with a readiness of heart and mind and an opportunity, as well as wisdom, faith, discernment, and courage to proclaim what you've already declared. And please accept this prayer that we offer unto you in the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. We are on question number 24. If you're new, and I see a few people that may be new, if you scroll underneath the chat room, you'll get to question number 24. The present lesson that we're in is lesson number 30, testing the gifts. And I think we're still in the area of the tongues thing that we're discussing. What the Bible says is the truth about it, which literally exposes what's going on out there in the world when it comes to tongues. And it was obvious it was going to be easy to eventually expose, especially after what Kenneth Copeland and the Pope did a couple of years ago in regards to all the Pentecostal leaders in one room declared themselves Roman Catholic. They said the protest was over, and they based it on one aspect of the 95 thesis. They ignored 94 other aspects. But it's the last days, and this is to be expected. And the dumbing down is not just occurring in secular society. It's mostly occurring in the church. That's why we have a lot of pastor echoes out there. People that don't read Bibles will echo their pastor because that's all they read. But anyway, question number 24 is, does confusion come from God? And the answer is, thank you, Brother Gorin. The answer is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, which says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And this is one way wherein we could see a footprint of Babylon. As we know, our God is not going to write a Bible his own children can't understand. I mean, that's just common sense. Now, yeah, there's tough areas in there too, but just like with any child, you're not going to give them meat the first time that they sit in a high chair. They got to be weaned off the milk. And we have milk in Scripture and we have meat in Scripture. So, but Rome insists that the only way to understand the Word of God is to allow their priests, who are the most evil men in the history of mankind, to be on this planet. And it's only they that somehow have the only ability to explain the Word of God. Well, how on earth can God use wicked men to explain truths? Only obedient children can understand. I mean, it just makes no sense. It's oxymoronic. But if you don't read a Bible, you'll believe them. you know, especially when they wear the special clothing and they have the strange character traits and stuff like that to make people worship them, literally. But this reminds me of something that happened many centuries ago in a foreign land. I don't recall the land or the time when this occurred, but I do know it was a simpler time back then when men worked the fields by hand. I remember reading about this somewhere. I don't recall exactly where it is, and I'm probably going to, you know, mess up some of the points, but the main topic is what I want to share here. There's one day there was this Christian peasant working a field. And some of you have heard me share this before, but for the sake of the new, I'm going to repeat it. And as he was doing his work, he noticed that two men started to approach him. You know, they were coming down the road. And he was in the field working. They didn't have barbed wire back then either, so he was kind of close to the road, I guess, as they were getting nearer and closer. And he could hear, you know, I mean, they were just walking and talking about the Word of God. He could hear everything they were saying because, you know, I mean, on top of everything else, there wasn't no noises of the city. Like even back then, if you lived in a city, you'd have some hustle and bustle to some extent, maybe some clippity-clopping of the horses and stuff, but not like it is today. I mean, it sounds like today's cities sound like sound like airports. If you've ever called anybody on the phone that happened to be stepped out, you know, standing outside. I remember doing it one time with a friend of mine who was dying, and I wanted to talk to him before he died. And he lived in the old neighborhood, and I had an opportunity to meet with him, you know, a few times, of course, but this one time I was calling him, and like was always the case, his family, I mean, the house was very dysfunctional and a lot of demon activity. I knew it even as a teenager about it, you know, because I was into that sort of thing. But they, now I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to share with him because he was dying. And when I called him, everything was fine for the first 5 minutes. But then when we started talking about, you know, the word and the state of his not-so-well-being, his parents, of course, started an argument where he couldn't hear anything. And so I says, well, go step outside, you know, get out of there, because they were too noisy. I says, oh, man. He stepped outside. It was like he stepped into an airport. And so today's world is very noisy. And so these two men back in the day, like out here, too. Out here, you know, there's very little noises. I mean, we do have a highway that's near here, but it's a couple miles away, depending upon what side of the land you're standing on, because it's on an angle. And when the crop's down like it is now, when they go over the bridge, you can hear the semi's tires. And so other than that, it's pretty quiet out here. And so they were just walking along and they're talking. And the one man had questions, and the other man was an obvious Roman Catholic priest, because since day one, they always wanted to wear the pagan clothing so that they can set themselves out apart from the people. And he was doing as priests do when answering questions, as it was back then. It still is the same today. And you know, what I mean is when a Catholic has questions, because I was Catholic 29 years, and so I know how this works and how they do this. But when you have questions about God, you rarely, if ever, open a Bible. Okay? They just go to a priest, and that's how I used to do it until I actually opened the Bible. Then I had even more questions because of what I found in the Bible and what I found in the catechism weren't matching up, and so I asked the priest, and he told me to quit reading the Bible, of course. So, but the all the Catholic priests know that most Roman Catholics just don't read their Bibles. So any answer he gives is going to suffice, because the Catholic actually thinks the priest reads his Bible, and so they're going to take whatever he says as gospel truth. And this has worked well for Rome. It has allowed them to get to a number of 1.2 billion souls, because it makes it very easy for the person to stay in the pew when they're told it's okay, you can be saved in your sins rather than from your sins. And so they don't make a big deal about, you know, all these vices that mankind has today and has even legalized things like, you know, alcohol and abortion and whatnot. But And so, then yes, abortion is an issue with the Roman Catholic Church, even though they say they're against it. They say they're against it politically because it's a big foot in the door and it allows it in that foot. But every Roman Catholic hospital that I know of offers abortion services. And so I got a page on the website about it. And so as these two men were, you know, walking down the country road, the Christian in the field who did read his Bible daily was now able to hear the conversation. I'm assuming this had to have been after Martin Luther, because he was the one that first put the Bible in the native tongue. And so he heard the priest answer the question of the concerned Catholic, and by making up some strange theology to make himself appear knowledgeable, you know. And the Christian then ran to the edge of the road and told the concerned Catholic the real answer by quoting real Bible scripture. This, of course, angered the priest in a big way. And so he lashed out at the peasant, trying to make himself look as a lesser man, and the priest as a well-respected scholar who dedicated his life to studying the Word. Now, some of you are ex-Seventh-day Adventist, and some of you are ex-Catholic, and whatever ex, you know, there's all sorts of different religions out there that spawned off from Rome. And no, SDA, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church did not spin off from Rome. They are an actual, on their own, you know, ninth-hour movement church of the Lord. They later were infiltrated, of course, and now I got an awful lot of information proving that they are now Roman Catholic as well. But this is why some of you who are ex-SDA know how this works as well, because I've known some of you have approached me on this over the years and told me some of your experiences in regards to what happens when you approach a Seventh-day Adventist pastor or a Baptist pastor or a Catholic Monsignor, whatever the case may be, to let them know of biblical error. And you don't have to come in standing as a scholar. You can walk in there with the scripture and point to the Bible that you did not write and show them where their error is, and they'll kick you out of the church. So needless to say, the truth shared by the Christian is what angered the priest. And so even more false theology was presented, which the truth easily thwarted. But it all bases itself on the man having the question, whether he's going to believe the truth or the lie. And in today's world, most people are going to, you know, believe the lies because that's where their comfort zone is. Because everything is a lie. I mean, look at Hollywood. Every movie is a lie. It just doesn't matter if it's G-rated or X-rated. They're all lies because it's all fiction. And so that's where the comfort zone of most people is. And it always has amazed me how they'll believe what they read in a newspaper, but they won't believe what they read in scripture. And that's only based on truth. It's the most popular book that's ever been written. Even to this day, it's still on the top. It's the top, you know, like when you go into a bookstore now, you're not actually looking at the top 10 best-selling books. You're looking at the top 11. But all the bookstores decided, I think, in the 80s or 90s to remove the Bible off the top of the list because they got a little bit tired of seeing it up there, because they would list the top 10, and the number one best-selling book in every bookstore on the planet, and there's no way they can get around this fact, and it's written in all the languages of earth, is the Bible. It's the only one. And then you got all these other books underneath it, like, you know, Steven Spielberg and, you know, the woman who wrote the Harry Potter stuff. She was a witch. And so it was embarrassing to them that God still was winning. He's still blowing her doors off, you know. About 32 years ago, as I stated earlier, I too was a concerned Catholic, but my concern was about what the priest taught and what I read in the Bible. And so, like this young man walking down the road, I had questions. And I'm sure he thought when I walked through it, because I asked my Monsignor, is the same guy that married my wife and I. And I asked him in advance. I had to make an appointment to see him. And I'm sure he thought I was like all the rest of his church family and thought it would be easy to answer my questions by making some strange theology with $20 words and theological twists here and there to make him sound like he was very calculating in nature so as to make me a mere P pew warmer think. There's no way I could grasp any of that which was written without trusting my priest to answer because, whoa, this stuff is way over my head, right? But I did read the Bible. And when I asked the questions, his answers allowed me to have more questions about, you know, the scripture, well, actually the catechism, because I used, you know, I used the Bible to show what he just said didn't agree with what God said after, and then as the story goes, everybody knows, I've shared this many times after about two or three questions, and I had over 20. My book, The Second Window, which will never go into print, it's just a testimony, and the reason I say it'll never go into print, because I'd have to rewrite it, because I wrote it over 30, the first portion of that book I wrote as a Roman Catholic. That first portion is all about the questions. That is the list of questions I was bringing into his office that day. And it was, I think it was over 20 questions. I couldn't get to three before he told me to quit reading the Bible. So my hope is that the story I shared regarding the peasant and the Catholic had a good outcome. I mean, I hope, too, that he left the church. The guy that was walking on the road, but, you know, you don't really know because it happened so long ago. Maybe we'll see him in heaven, but the thing that would have struck him as odd is, hopefully, is what struck me as odd is, like, when my Monsignor said what he said was that, wow, I just got concrete evidence. You don't read a Bible. And you are the pastor here. And that is the crux of the matter out there. They'll read the Bible to better twist it. And to verify that as fact, get any book that a Jesuit wrote regarding one Bible verse, and you'll see what I mean. They will literally write volumes to try to explain a Bible verse so as to manipulate it and confuse the daylights out of it, so as to keep you in the pew, to get you to a point where you're thinking, wow, the theological dissertation, if you will, is no way something I can't even grasp what the guy's saying, let alone figure out how to echo something like that. So I'm just going to trust him. I can't handle this. The Bible's just too complicated. But then when you see how Jesus explained the Bible, or any of his apostles, they would use a Bible verse to explain a Bible verse. It's just that easy, that quick. So, and one more thing. It was prophesied, as we know, that the Roman Catholic Church would preach confusion. And as we know, the Roman Catholic Church is the prophesied whore of Babylon. But were you aware that the base definition of the Greek word Babylon is actually confusion? See, this is why those of us that study prophecy and study the word as we do knew the Pentecostals had their start in Rome. I remember the first time I came across a Pentecostal church. It was in the basement of a Catholic church that I had previously left. But it was the only church in the area that I knew of that claimed not to be Roman Catholic or connected in any way, and then they were doing that tongues thing. There was a guy named Nick Perrone that was leading the meeting. And to this day, I always thought, well, now some people have some so-called evidence that the Pentecostal church started long before the mid-1980s when I left the Catholic Church. And so, but I beg to differ, at least in my neck of the woods, because no one heard any of this tongue thing, you know, this tongues thing. And so, I mean, the first time I ever heard it was there in that basement. And the Holy Spirit came upon me, but not because I was going to start speaking in tongues. It was because he was moving me to tell him to either be quiet or get someone in here that can translate what you just said. Because what you said didn't make no sense to me. And I'm a new guy. I just stepped in. So like Paul stated in the word, I thought everybody in there was insane because they were talking gibberish. But I was green, and I got a little scared, and tears started flowing, and I didn't want to unmachoize myself, and so I walked out of there. And I ever since then, though, I've been apologizing to the Lord on that, and I promised him that day that I would never, ever do that again. And to this day, I haven't. Whenever I see something that's not right spiritually, and this guy's supposed to be a leader, I'm going to speak up. And this is one of the reasons I'm disliked to some extent, I guess. But hey, you know, it's truth is truth. You got to go. I mean, look at John the Baptist. And I'm not going to compare myself with him, but the Bible does say that in the last days we're going to come in the same spirit of Elijah that he did. And when he saw confusion, like we're discussing here, or like Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of it, right? When he saw that, he stepped up and called them, you know, brood of vipers. and told him to come back and show signs of repentance before getting baptized. And that's why we do, I like the way we do it when we baptize someone in the church. We have them do a study, and because, well, the main reason being for the study is, and even if we had a brick and mortar church, I would still ask for the study. You got to be on the same page theologically before I can condone. You know, I mean, someone else can baptize you, but I can't condone someone being baptized unless I know that they're in agreement with that which is written, as far as we understand it as a church family. Not just I understand, because I'm not a tyrant. I'm not a dictator. I'm going to go, you know, we're going to do this the biblical way, the way, you know, the way the church family agrees. So, but anyway, when you check out, when you get time, check out Strong's number 897. For the word Babylon, it just means confusion. And were you also aware that Babylon is also defined in this way in the Book of Strong's? It says this, and this is their definition, so it, and I'm quoting them, and they say, Babylon equals, allegorically, of Rome as the most corrupt seat of idolatry and the enemy of Christianity. I kid you not, that's in the Strong's Concordance. Just like the original King James Bible. You're not going to find this today. I think it was the 1611 version. But the original one had a preface in it that, again, to this day, you're not going to find, unless you can really find a book publisher that has courage. But I have the preface on the website. And in fact, there is a page on the website that I literally just show the preface of the old King James, where in the preface it calls the Pope Antichrist. And so, but with today's ecumenical movement, you know, everyone, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is calling him either Holy Father or Holy Leader, like that one Seventh-day Adventist pastor did when he was presenting the Pope with a, what was it, like a wall hanging or something like that, and he called him Holy Leader. Somebody just put the link or sent me the link to that video the other day, one of the church members here. And I've had it on SDAapostasy.org for years, and I think Pastor Craig even put it in one of his videos with that preacher. And he was wearing the Vatican regalia, you know, the robes, that pagan thing. It was black on top of it, if I understand. It was a black robe. And so, anyway, but yet today, every church out there embraces them. And by the way, since this study is presently on the gift of tongues, I find it rather amazing that just 2 years ago, like I said earlier, you know, they all agreed that the protest of Luther had ended. And this is the church, the same church that spearheaded the tongues movement. Because think about it, it's based on a lie. And this is what I was trying to explain to this one person that asked me for permission to quote me in her book. I says, you cannot have any lie. You can't base anything on lies, because the power of God won't be there. The power of Satan will be there. And so you're not going to have any ability to move people away from, like, Roman Catholicism or any kind of sin whatsoever in life without sharing truth. If you mix any of it with Satanism or with any kind of strange paganism or these everything from, you know, what some people think is no big deal, like Christmas, to Sunday keeping. I mean, it's just all based on lies. And lies, as we know, have no power. Eventually, they're going to hit the ground and they're going to be found out. Whereas truth, it's always going to be there. It's eternal. It can't change. I like to use the analogy, like with if I had decided to quit Christianity, let's say, and walked away from the Bible completely, which I would think would be torture. Because I've been reading it every morning for over 30 years. And let's just say I just put it down and ignored it and walked away for 20 years. And then decided 20 years later to pick it up again. It's going to say the exact same thing it's always said. It's going to have the same truth. It does not change. But look at the Quran. Or look at Catholic theology, in fact. So I did a newsletter on that some years ago and showed the people that everybody seems to think that the Catholic Church has been there since the start. It hasn't been, and it's never changing, just like God. I says, really? And so I did a radio thing on it, and I had to do the newsletter first, because my newsletters were usually would be a radio broadcast the following week, because I was on the radio at the time. And I had a list of all these dogmatic statements. Well, we call it doctrine, just like pastors are called Monsignors and stuff like that in the Catholic Church. But which is weird, too, because the bishop in Scripture is pastor, but the bishop in the Catholic Church is not. He's above the pastor. You know, the archbishop, and then you got the bishop and then the archbishop, then the cardinal, then a pope. So those are just prelates. In other words, that's the easy way of saying it. Just get them all. That includes the nuns to some extent, like Mother Superiors, if you will. But the, where was I with this? I lost my train of thought there. But anyway, the fact I couldn't believe it, I don't think I did a full video on it. I just did an article on it in regards to, Pentecostals leaving or just joining with Rome. Oh yeah, that's where I was. Thank you, Lord. It was the newsletter where I had a list of all these doctrines from Roman Catholicism for the last 1600 years. And I say 16 because they are not 2000 years old. It's just a bold-faced lie. There is no evidence of them before 538 AD other than the minuscule way that the Bishop of Rome, quote-unquote, wielded his political power. And then, of course, we all know what went down in 321 AD with Constantine. But still, it wasn't an official Carcharian church, as far as I understand. At least it wasn't a church and state at that time. But we know what went down in 538, and so that's where you got to start counting. Some people can count back to 321, but still. Still not 2,000 years. So we already see the lies that's based on there. But the thing that got me is one of their major, major, it's right up there with the Eucharistic hocus pocus. And I say hocus pocus because it's, there has actually a book out there somewhere. I can't remember. I saw it years ago. It was called Eucharistic Hocus Pocus because that's all it really is. It's just a sleight of hand, and it's really, there's no miracle, nothing actually happens, and that's how, it's just like with the tongues thing, it's easy to fake. I did the newsletter, I don't remember which year it is, or I'd have to look it up, but I have a list of doctrines that they say, but one of the main doctrines is the infallibility of the Pope in ecclesiastical things, which means if he declares any doctrine whatsoever that the church must follow, then that is an infallible statement. In other words, it's kind of like an imprimatur, which is Latin for let it be written. And you have to acknowledge that as from God himself, because supposedly God told the Pope that this is now a doctrine. But I also exposed how they do this. And sometimes it takes 50, and sometimes it takes 350 years for these doctrines to be solidified, because they have to test the people. They come up with this crazy, like, for example, purgatory. They came up with the idea, and it took, I think, 100 or so years before the people agreed with it, and then it became dogma. It's not dogma until the people agree. In other words, as soon as they figure out that the people have fallen for the lie and they've embraced it hook, line, and sinker, well, then, yeah, it's dogma now. They lock it down. But here's the kicker, and I'll close with this. They claim the Pope is infallible, and then He'll come up with these strange dogmas, and then 100, maybe 200 years later, another pope will be elected, and he'll declare them wrong and come up with a new dogma, because now they know they messed up. It's kind of like the way they wrote the Quran. And yes, the popes of Rome wrote the Quran. We've already solidified that as fact online. But like with the Quran, If any imam in their church, I guess you can call it, is approached by a Muslim, like a lay Muslim, I guess, and he has a question in regards to something he read in the Quran in the ancient area, he says, well, the newer, the more modern statements in the Quran are going to supersede that which is written in the old. So how can that be a holy book? In other words, what you read in the older version of the book is no longer considered doctrine. It has been changed. And that's how Rome is. Yet they say their popes are infallible, and there's many popes that have come up with doctrines and put down doctrines of previous popes. So how is that possible? In other words, it's all based on lies again. And because that's where the comfort zone of the mass majority is, it's an easy game to play. For them, anyway. But hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.